So we're going to talk about Esther this morning. And most importantly, what we're going to talk about Esther this morning, and we're going to talk about her, a fearful hero. Do you think heroes are not afraid? I mean, real true heroes. Do you think they have no fear? No. How many know heroes are afraid too? There's a big difference, though, between heroes and non-heroes. And it's not because one is afraid and one is not. It's not this, that's not it. When I tell people to come up and sing or to talk where I go, they're afraid. And I tell them, well, everybody's afraid. Everybody has butterflies. The difference between people that can do it and people that cannot do it, it's not that they're not nervous. It's not that they're not anxious. What they've learned to do is to get the butterflies flying in the same formation. That's the difference. It's not that we don't have them. It's just that we learn to what? Control them. And everyone else, they control who? You. And so we're going to learn today the story of Esther, that it wasn't because she was not afraid, it's because she was afraid. How many are afraid at times? How many have fear at times? And that's kind of universal, right? It's universal. And today we're going to talk a little bit about what you can do with your fear to motivate you to at least do what? Something. Do something. Abraham Lincoln one time was being torn apart because of the Civil War. And he was just being torn apart from all different directions. And what Abraham Lincoln liked to do in his autobiography, what he liked to do was every Sunday he would go to a Presbyterian church across the street in Washington, D.C. And he would sit very quietly with a stove pipe hat in his lap, and he would listen to the message that the preacher was bringing. He would sit there very quietly, very respectfully, and listen to the message that was brought. Well, this one particular Sunday, he was sitting in the worship service, and the minister was bringing a message, and Abraham Lincoln sat there with his stovetop pipe in his hat in his lap, and he wasn't saying anything. And when the message was over, he got up, took his hat, and was walking out. Well, the aide that was with him said to him, "Well, Mr. President, what did you think of the message?" And Abraham Lincoln turned to his aide and said, "Well, I thought it was eloquently delivered, and clearly the pastor put great thought into it." And the aide said, "Well, do you think it was good, Mr. President?" And the president said, "No, it wasn't good. It was eloquently delivered with much thought, but it wasn't good." And the aide said to the president, "Well, what would have made it better?" He said, "The pastor did not ask me to do anything." Run that by one more time. What Abraham Lincoln said was, "The pastor did not ask the congregation to do anything." Now, what does that mean? Some of you might even be a little confused with what I'm trying to say to you. The pastor didn't ask him to do anything. Do you know that God is always asking somebody to do something? God is always asking his people to do what? Something. Not to be complacent, not to be religious, not sit on a pew. Do what? Something. How many were here yesterday for the Harvest Festival? If you helped out for the Harvest Festival, would you please stand up for just a second? I appreciate this so much. We had more than 50 kids here last night. More than 50 kids. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Thank you. And there are so many, you may sit it down. And there's so many people here that do stuff. Not just for that, but they do stuff. God is always asking his people to do what? Something. And Abraham Lincoln said, "Well delivered, thoughtful, scriptural, but not really all that great. Because when we all left the sanctuary, the pastor didn't ask us what? To do anything." All through Scripture, everybody you can think of, God asked them to do something. Even in their fear, he asked them to do something. Noah, build an ark. Moses, lead the people out of Egypt. Joshua, tear down the walls of Jericho. David, take on that giant. God is always asking God's people to do what?
Something.
Something. Sitting down is not an option for God's people. God's people are to show their faith by doing what? Something. Even Scripture says, faith without
works.
One more time. Faith without
works
is what?
Dead.
Faith without work is what?
Dead.
A lot of people who go to church will tell me they have great faith. And I say, well, what are you doing with it? And guess what I hear sometimes? Nothing. So then what kind of faith is that?
Dead.
Dead. And so today we're going to talk about big things and little things that people can do with their faith. A little thing, for example, would be a little boy giving his lunch when asked. And it fed how many people? 5,000. And all he had to do was what? Give his lunch. That's all he had to do. He wasn't called to build a castle. He wasn't called to take on a great army. He wasn't called to make a movement. He was just called to what? Share his lunch. And how many people were fed? 5,000 men. Women and children were also there too. Did you know that? It only says 5,000 men. How many women and children? Probably more, right? So maybe he would have fed what? 10,000? With what? A lunch. Can anybody give me the name of one person in the Bible that you can name that didn't do anything? Name me one person in the Bible, one of the patriarchs of our faith. Name me one that didn't do anything. Go ahead, name me one. Well, name me one that did something. How about Peter? How about Paul? How about James? Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They all did what?
Something.
They all did something with their faith. So today we're going to get into the story of Esther. And I want you to turn in your scriptures, please. And we're going to read totally Esther 4. So go to Esther chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 17. Now listen, for our visitors, how we do it here in these parts. We have the scripture up there. I'm hoping that you brought your Bible with you, but sometimes we don't. We don't. And so we have the scripture up there. And in addition to seeing it, we have a reader who's going to read it. Not because I don't think you can read, but because the message is taped. And when people listen to it, we want them to hear the scripture that goes along with the message. That makes sense, right? So there it is. You see it, you read it, you hear it, and chances are good when you get out of this church, you will what? Know it. All right, so we're going to read right now Esther chapter 1, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 3.
When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to tend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why.
That's it. Let's stop there. So Mordecai is frantic. Mordecai is frantic. He has learned of what Xerxes wants to do, which is basically what? Wipe out the Israelites. Wipe them out. And he's frantic because he, being being a righteous man, would not bow down to Haman. He wouldn't do it. And Haman, full of pride, as Sissy was saying, so full of pride, he could not allow Mordecai not to bow down to him, because he thought, hey, people are going to follow Mordecai's lead, right? Pretty soon, nobody's going to bow down to me. So Haman gets this idea, he's going to wipe out Mordecai. But he is so mad, he didn't want to just wipe out Mordecai, he wants to wipe out what? Everybody. And Mordecai, being a righteous man, he's saying to himself, the reason why this happened is because I was being obedient to God and I was not being obedient to Haman. And he's taking the responsibility upon who?
Himself.
Himself. You ever blame yourself?
Yeah.
Who here ever blames yourself for stuff? I mean, do you really start to blame yourself for stuff, right? And do you understand that when you blame yourself for stuff, you think you're in charge? How many are really, really thankful that the person seated next to you is not in charge? Let me just see here. I mean, when you really think about it, is Mordecai the problem here? No. No. How many know God's still in charge in this, right? He blamed himself, but he thinks he's in charge. And so he's outside. He doesn't know what to do. And so he's wailing and wailing and wailing. Now, why is he out there wailing and wailing and wailing? You know why? Where is he wailing at? He's outside the castle wall. Guess whose window he's under? Esther. He wants Esther to what? To hear him. Because he knows he can't do anything about it, but he knows somebody that can do lots about it. And who's that? Esther. So she's outside, he's wailing and wailing, and Esther hears him, and Esther says, hey, go out there and find out what's wrong with Mordecai. What's the problem with him? Why is he out there wailing? What's going on? So she sends out her attendants to find out what is going on with Mordecai. So we're going to read verses 6, 7, and 8.
So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people.
Okay. So he tells the servant what's going on. And he tells the servant, go back and tell Esther what's going on. Mordecai is thinking, well, Esther, you know, she just got to be appointed the most beautiful woman in all of the land. In case you didn't know it, Xerxes had his former wife. He had a party one time, 6 months long. Anybody ever go to a 6 month long party? Butch, 6 months, Butch. At the end of 6 months, he had a 7 day feast. Bunch of alcohol, stuff like that, you know, drinking for 7 days. And so the king called his wife, who was drop-dead gorgeous, to come, it wasn't Esther, it was another queen, past tense, and said, come in and dance for my crowd. And the queen said, I'm not doing it. Well, scripture says she was deposed. Does anybody know what the, show me that again. Like, anybody know what deposed means? It means decomposed. Right? And so now they have a beauty contest. They have a beauty contest. They bring all the beautiful women in from the land. And Esther, hey, lucky Esther, she wins. So Esther is a favorite of the king. And Mordecai knows, hey, you know what? Esther, man, he really likes you. I mean, you'll be able to talk him into anything. How many guys know sometimes you get talked into anything, right? But Esther knows that in those days, Xerxes was a mean dude. If you walked in to the courtroom where he was seated and you weren't summoned, if you just busted in and weren't summoned, guess what happens to you? Even Esther. You walk into the king's chambers without being called. Even she knows. I just can't go in there. If I just go in there, I am at risk of dying. So let's go to the next passage of Scripture. Let's check it out. We're going to read verses 9, 10, and 11.
Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king."
Let's stop there. What's the law? If you walk in to the court without being summoned, the law is what? Unless the king extends his gold scepter. And Esther is saying, and it's been how long? 30 days since he's asked to speak to me. 30 days! I haven't talked to this guy for 30 days, and he's evil. I think the longest time my wife hasn't talked to me, no, never mind. Couple days?
Yeah.
Couple. How many can be on the couple day realm, right? Couple day. Glenn, you better raise your hand, Glenn. 30 days. And she says, if I go in there, there's a risk of what? Death. Death. So why doesn't Esther want to intercede for her people? Why doesn't she want to approach the king? She knows the problem, but what is the emotion behind her not willing to go?
Fear.
Fear. Does she love her people?
Yes.
Sure. You think she really would like to help her people? Of course she would. But there's a powerful emotion that's overriding everything else, and what is it?
Fear.
How many's ever been so afraid you're paralyzed sometimes, right? And she's paralyzed. But she really wants to. She really knows she's the only one that can. She has all the want to in the whole world. But fear is stopping her from doing it. And the major reason why you and me and all of us do nothing sometimes, even though we want to, even though we want to obey the Lord, we are what? Afraid. We are afraid. And what kind of fear do we have? What kind of fear paralyzes us sometimes that we can do nothing? I made a list. The fear of failure. The fear of commitment. The fear of trusting others. The fear of thinking or speaking publicly. The fear of being alone. The fear of the unknown. How many play the what ifs? Anybody play the what ifs? Right? I mean, how many are you wonderful prophetic people that can figure out what's going to happen at the end of things? I mean, you got it all figured out, right? This and then this, then this, then this, then this, and I just know that's happening.
Yes.
And I know that you are all wonderful prophetic people, but how many get it wrong most of the time? Right? Wrong most of the time. It's true. Me? Yeah, you're right. Sissy and I debated saying it, but we'll say it. I just came back from the surgeon on Friday. They did a CAT scan and found out I have 5 hernias. From the surgery that I had, I have 5. I have 5 openings, and I have to have more surgery again. It's happening in January. And I'm sitting there with the surgeon, the plastic surgeon. And Sissy shows in the picture, remember that picture of my side that had all that blood in it because they cut my spleen? He said, "Who did that?" And I said, "Well, I was sleeping. I'm not really sure exactly. I really don't quite remember. Thankfully, I don't remember who did that. But I know who operated on me. And I won't say the person's name." And he said to me, "There's no way that he did that." And my wife's sister said, "No, I'm telling you, he did that." And the new surgeon, the plastic surgeon said, "No, there's no way he did that. I'll tell you what happened. UPMC is a teaching hospital. And the surgeon that you had, the chief of surgery that you had, is one of the professors. So chances are pretty good you didn't have him. You had who?
Student.
Because UPMC is a teaching hospital. I had a resident That make sense to you guys? I had a resident who'd cut me. And so I said to the surgeon, I said, okay, look, are you a teaching guy too? And he said, as a matter of fact, I said, nope, I want to see your face before I go under, and I want to see your face when I wake up. It's going to be you making the cuts, right? Now, I could sit there in my prophetic way and say, oh, the same thing's going to happen as last time. They're going to nick something, sew me back up. I'm going to bleed all and recover. I'm going to need 6 weeks. I can play that game. I could play. How many are good at playing that game? The woulda, couldas, right? Oh, I can play that game too. If I play that game all the way to the end, guess who's not having surgery? Mwah. Mwah. But you can't play that. This is a game I have to play instead. Yeah, they did those things, but I'm still here. Yeah, they did those things, but I recovered. And whatever they do the next time, I'm going to recover again. How many understand what I'm saying? See, when you're afraid, you have to at least do what? Something. You got to do something. And I want you to think about this. I never want you to forget this. When it is to be, one more time. When it is to be, make it up to thee. One more time. When it is to be, make it up to thee. Which means when you have no choice, when you have no option, this is going to happen, then you take charge. You take charge. When there is no way out of the situation and you are confronted with a situation, don't let it just happen. Make it up to who? You. You do it. You do something. You go standing. You don't go crawling. When you have no option. They interviewed a Navy SEAL. How many have ever heard of Navy SEALs before? They interviewed a Navy SEAL. SEAL Team 6. How many know SEAL Team 6? They interviewed a Navy SEAL. They're bad, right? SEAL Team 6. They said to this guy, aren't you ever afraid? He said, I'm afraid every time. He said, I'm afraid every time. Wouldn't you be afraid of people shooting at you? And the person interviewing this Navy SEAL Team guy said, well, of course, he said, oh, I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death. But I know if I lay down and cower, I'll be dead. He said, what I got to do is rise above my fear, and I need to do what I need to do, and I need to do what I'm trained to do, and I need to do what I'm called to do. And if I do those things, I win, they lose. How many understand that? It's not that people aren't afraid. It's just that they do what they're trained to do. They do what they're called to do. How many of you know that as Christians, we're called to do stuff too? Are we supposed to be in a spirit of fear? No. I want you to check this out. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. I'm with you always. Somebody said, there's a lot of passages of Scripture that talk about that. How many understand what I'm saying to you? About fear and courage and don't be afraid. And somebody decided to count it. How many times does fear or afraid come up in Scripture? You guys ready for this? Going to blow your mind. Going to blow your mind. You ready? 365 times. Now I'm going to run that by you one more time. How many times in Scripture does it talk about being afraid, being in fear, do not fear, have courage? You ready? 365 times, which is one for
every day.
Awesome. Oh, it's just a coincidence, I'm sure. Is it a coincidence? How about God ordained, right? There's one for each day. I really truly wonder, just being honest and being square, how many read one today? Probably not. How many read one yesterday? Again, what? Probably not. Probably not. Today is, what's today's date? October what? 30. There's one day left in October. 30 days of November makes 31. 24 days till Christmas Eve. 55 shopping days till Christmas. A lot of us know that. No, you didn't. We know that. But we can't quote more. I'll give you this. I'll bet you can quote maybe two that talk about fear. Maybe some of you more learned could do maybe three. There are how many? 365 times. Would it be good to learn maybe one of them? And one for every day. Bill, one for every day. One for every day. Maybe one of my elders might want to do a study on that, maybe. Planting my seed. Okay, let's go to the next group. We're going to read down to 14.
When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this.
Oh, some of you can quote that, right? Who knows, Esther, you were created for a time such as this. Okay, so why are you here today? I didn't call you, right? I mean, you chose to come today. So why did you choose to come today, and why this message today? I didn't call anybody and ask them, so what do you think I ought to preach on? I didn't call you guys today. So why this message? Why you? Why here? Why now? Well, the obvious answer could be, well, maybe, just maybe, the Lord is trying to get your attention. Maybe the Lord God is saying, hey, you were created. What? For a time like this. You were created to do at least what? Something. I went back and I asked you, I told you about that Navy SEAL, the Navy SEAL from SEAL Team 6. And let's just suppose for just a second, I want you to be honest with me, I want you to be, you know, bold here. Let's just suppose that you had to go shopping in downtown Pittsburgh at night. Penn Avenue. 9 o'clock at night. And you had a choice. Stand up a minute, Shar. Shar, my sister Shar, can tag along with you and keep you safe. Or the Navy SEAL. No, just being honest, who wants the Navy SEAL? How many love Shar? But how many say, Shar, yeah, you should stay home. How many want the Navy SEAL? You sit down. Now, the obvious answer has to be, well, wait a second. Why do you want the Navy SEAL? He's afraid too. I told you that he was. And he is. So why would you want the Navy SEAL with you in the face of danger? Well, the obvious answer has to be because when fear comes and danger happens, what's he going to do? At least something. Right? At least something. Well, so you needed surgery. So you were sick and you needed somebody to go with you. Wouldn't you want a Christian that does at least something? How many want a Christian with you at least does something? True. I wonder how many of you are the Navy SEALs of Christianity in this room. I really truly wonder. It's not that you haven't been taught. It's not that you haven't learned. It's not that you haven't been preached to. I did that already. It hasn't been that you haven't had scripture read to you. It hasn't been that you sung some songs. The only question that remains is, have you done at least what? Something. At least something. Right? So what's the first thing we're going to do when we're afraid? The first thing we're going to do when we're afraid, I just told it to you, is that when it is to be, at least have it up to thee. One more time. When you want to overcome your fears, if it is to be, at least make it up to what? Thee. You can go standing, or you can go crawling. But guess what? You're going. How many understand what I just told you? You're going. So you got a couple ways to go. You can go scratching and screaming and yelling and you can do all that, or you can go with your head up on your shoulder square and say, you know what? I don't know what the outcome is, but the God's with me. Let's go. At least do what? Something. Something. Because sometimes when trouble comes, and trouble will come, because Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Trouble. Trouble's coming. How many's already had trouble in your life? How many's had trials and tribulations abounding? But how many of you, at least even one time in your life, you stood up and said, you know what? If it's to be, then it's up to me. How many at least said that one time and said, you know what? I'm going to do it. Right? We know. I'm doing it. And how many are better off because you did it? True? It's true. Let's turn our Bibles, please. We go on to the next one.
Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions.
Well, Sissy gave you the rest of the story. What happened to Haman? He got hung on the gallows he built for Mordecai. And Esther stayed the queen of Persia. And all of her relatives and family and cousins and aunts became welcome in the town. Why? Because she got up and did what? Something. Was she unafraid? She was fearful for what? Her life. But she still got up and what? You know the first lie of fear? And we've all been here, the first lie of fear? If you just ignore it, it'll go away. How many's ever ignored something and hope it went away? I mean, if I just don't think about it. I just don't think about it. It will what? It will go away. That reminds me of my granddaughter, Ivy. When we play hide and seek. You know, they were playing hide and seek last night at my house. We had all the grandkids stay over. All 7 of those guys. Sissy said to Joan, you're tired. I'm more tired. But Ivy's going to play hide and seek. She's 3. Right? And Jacob is counting. And everybody's running. Ivy goes in the corner of the wall. She goes. What is she thinking? I can't see them. They can't see me. Right? She'll go. And you see her like peeking, right? Of course, you know Jacob's playing it. Where's Ivy? Where's Ivy? Where's Ivy? And she can't take it because he walks. Here I am. But sometimes we do the same thing, church. What we do is we see this issue. We go like this. If I just don't see it, if I just don't think about it, if I just pretend it doesn't exist, maybe sometimes it will go away. And then you hear the open the door. There it is. How many know exactly what I'm talking about? The biggest lie of fear is that if you ignore it, it will go away. How many know? No, it won't. Oh, no, it won't. Sometimes it gets what? Bigger. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8, 12 to 13.
Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread.
That's the problem. You know, the problem is we don't fear God anymore. Oh, we fear that he can zap the world. But we don't fear him in a righteous kind of way. We don't fear him anymore. We just don't have the fear of Almighty God. There was once a family that had a dog. And the father, they lived on a farm. And the father was a rough kind of guy. And he said to the kids, well, you can have a dog, but this dog's staying outside. This dog's staying outside. Lived on a farm. This is an outside dog. How many know there's outside dogs? There's outside critters, right? He said to the kids, this dog's staying outside. And if the dog ever snuck inside, you know, the father would punish the dogs. I told you to get outside. So this dog, you know, was afraid of the father. Not afraid of anybody else, but afraid of the father. And so every time the father come in, that dog looked at that father. He made sure he stayed outside. Well, one day it was storming like crazy. Storming like crazy. Thunder and lightning and the wind was howling. And this dog was very afraid. And so the dog went inside the house. Afraid. Ran upstairs to where the bedrooms were. Past the kids' rooms, went in to the farmer's room, and jumped in bed next to the farmer. Now, why would he do such a foolish thing as that? This is a stupid dog. He jumped in bed next to the farmer. And the reason why he jumped in bed next to the farmer is because the fear that he had, if this guy is so bigger than me, he's bigger than that storm. And he jumped in bed next to the father, curled up, and that dog went to sleep because of respect for the fear of the father. Do you have that? Do you have that healthy respect? If God brings something to you, whose responsibility is it to take care of it? It is yours. It is not whose. It's yours. If God brings something to you, whose responsibility is it to take care of it? Yours. God says, you know what? I'm going to be here with you. I'm going to help you. I'm not going anywhere. At least do what?
Something.
At least do something. Let's go to Psalm 34, 7 and 9.
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing.
A long time ago, there was a kingdom that was a no-nonsense kind of kingdom. And if you disobeyed one of the rules, you were put before the firing squad. But the king had a weird custom that as the convicted person would come in to the courtroom, he had a very strange custom, which some people thought was kind of mean, really. He would say to the convicted prisoner, okay, you're condemned to die for what you did. I'm going to give you two choices. You can face the firing squad, or you can take the black door on the right. The convicted criminal looked at the firing squad, looked at the black door, not knowing what lied behind it, thinking to himself, well, at least the firing squad will be a lot quicker with behind that door. So 99% of the convicted people took the firing squad. How many understand that? Because the mean king said, well, you can have that black door if you want to, or you can face the firing squad. 99% of people took the firing squad. And so one day, the convicted came in, and he said to him, okay, you're condemned to die. You got two choices, the firing squad or what lies behind the black door, choose. He took the firing squad. So he lined them up, and wasn't a minute goes by, the guns are blazed, and the guy lays dead. His aide comes up to the king and says, what a cruel thing to do. Why do you give people the choice? The king says, I just want to see if anybody's brave enough to go through the black door. And the aide said, well, what's on the other side of the black door? Freedom. Freedom. Nobody was brave enough to take freedom. Nobody brave enough to go through the door. They'd rather face the firing squad. Is that you this morning? Is that you? Are you looking at the firing squad and decide, well, that's better than taking a chance on the unknown? Is that what you decide to do? The Lord God says, don't always look at the obvious. Sometimes look up. Sometimes don't always look at the problem. Look at me. Sometimes when the world has you down, look where? Up. God says, you are my chosen people. You did not choose me. Who can finish that?
I chose you.
You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I chose you because I know you. And I know what's in you because I put it there. I know what you are to be because I created you. Do not have a spirit of fear. And when fear comes, at least do what? Something. Don't cower. Don't cower in your fear. Just get up and do what? Something. Just do something. In all the scripture, God was never disappointed. Not one time was he ever disappointed with somebody that at least did something. Even if they failed, he was not disappointed. You know in whom he was most disappointed? In people who what? Did nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, that they understand that this is an opportunity, that they understand this is the day. This today is the day that they were created for. Whatever it is in their hearts, whatever it is on their minds that's causing this fear inside of them, fear, Lord, God, tell them, get up and do something. Get up and do something. They were created for a time such as this. The reason why is because the world's watching us. We are the people the world watches. And if we won't do something, we're giving everybody else permission to do nothing. That is not an option. So Heavenly God, Father, heaven, sweet Jesus, Holy Spirit, whenever trouble comes and we're facing these obstacles, we are not going to cower. We are going to stand up. And we're going to do something. And all of God's people said,